As we listen to God's word in a while, the scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 to 28. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and to all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. It is truly by God's grace that in spite of everything that is going on with COVID-19, in spite of everything, we can continue in worship as a body of Christ, even though we might be in different locations. So this morning, knowing that you are here with us for our service live stream, I want to thank you for setting apart this time and for keeping this appointment with the Lord sacred. May God bless you and whoever might be watching together with you this morning. Come, let us pray before we continue. Blessed Lord, our Savior and Redeemer, we ask for your blessing and protection as we proclaim and listen to your word this morning. Bless us so we can hear from your word and be transformed, be sanctified. Protect us, Lord, from the distractions and temptations that may be around us. And guide us by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now today, I will continue in our series on the book of Hebrews. By now, you should have a basic idea about the book of Hebrews. You should know that it was written to encourage Christians in their time of trials. And from what you have heard over our past few sermons, you should have gathered that one of the key major points of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is so much greater than everything else. The author focuses on the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is greater than any prophets of old, greater than any other covenant or sacrifices for atonement. Jesus has achieved complete salvation for all who trust in him. He is greater than Moses, greater than the angels, greater than Joshua, Aaron, greater than the Levitical priesthood. He is supreme, above and beyond all else. Now, I believe enough has been shared about the history, the background on the book of Hebrews, so I will not be talking about it. If you are unsure or if you have forgotten, please go ahead and listen to the recorded sermons we have on our church website. You can be found uploaded on our website. Now, do you remember the last time you missed an appointment with someone? Or to have somebody miss an appointment with you? Today, our world is so well connected through the internet, through smart devices and all. You know, we have online calendars, we have reminders, we have notifications. You would expect people to remember their appointments and not be late, or to even miss them. But the fact is, many of us still turn up late or we forget our appointments. And most of the time, these are appointments that does not matter so much to us. But what if it is an examination, your first job interview, or even your first or your only wedding, or the birth of your child? And yes, we definitely know of people who have missed or be late for such appointments. But there is one appointment you and I, everyone in the world, will never be able to miss. Now, the Word of God tells us, as read earlier by Reverend Shrimal, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, all of us have an appointment with death. Now, once in a while, I'll hear students grumbling. You know, I feel like I'm dying or I'm going to die. And my reply to them usually would be, we are all dying. The one sure thing after we are born is we begin dying. Every one of us has an appointment with death. Of course, unless you are Enoch or Elijah, whom God took home to the heavens before they died. All of us has an appointment with God. An appointment with death. One we cannot miss. One we will not be late for, but it is one we can be prepared for. And even though we do not know the exact day and time of this divine appointment with the Lord, as Christians, we can have confidence that we will not be alone because Jesus will be right there with us. Now let me read again Hebrews chapter 8, verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Jesus is the mediator, the go-between, the negotiator and facilitator of a new covenant. And this new covenant is a better covenant, where God alone, God by his own will, forgives us of our sins and gives us a new heart of flesh and not of stone. It is a one-sided decision, a one-sided commitment from the Lord. Now, unlike the old covenant, where forgiveness is granted after one has provided the appropriate offering or sacrifice, this has to be done again and again. The new covenant requires neither payment nor sacrifice from us. God forgives. God wants to forgive. But Jesus had to die. He had to die in order to mediate the new covenant. He had to die so that he could facilitate the new covenant. Now, it was not by accident or chance, but by the divine will of God that Jesus came to live and die for us. The Bible is quite clear on this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Slain before the foundation of the world. It was always in God's plan and will for Jesus to die. and for Jesus to be the mediator so that sinful people can be saved, redeemed from sin and death, and reconciled back to God. The role of a mediator is to mediate. Now, I got this from Wikipedia. It says, mediation, as used in law, is a form of alternative dispute resolution, resolving disputes between two or more parties with concrete effects. Typically, a third party, the mediator, assists the parties to negotiate a settlement. So Jesus is the mediator, and he is negotiating a settlement between two parties, between God and sinful man. It is almost like a court case where the guilty one who has made an offense, he's required to pay a penalty. God stands as the law, demanding a payment for the offense. So Jesus is the mediator, providing a settlement between the two. And so verse 15 introduces us to my points in today's sermon, you know, that Jesus is the mediator, grants us an eternal inheritance through his own death, which redeems us from our sin. An eternal inheritance and the death that redeems. So my first point is about an eternal inheritance. Now the promised eternal inheritance of verse 15 is in simple terms, eternal life with God, eternity in the presence of God. Eternity with God just like Adam and Eve had before they fell to temptation and sin. But an inheritance does not just happen. You know, we do not inherit something out of nowhere. Which is why in verse 16, the author makes the comparison between the new covenant and the will of a person. Now, the word will here is not referring to the willpower or determination of a person. It refers to a legal document, a last will and testament of a person. Now, for the younger people, you might not know what that is. You know, personally, I'm also not very sure in terms of the details because I have not drafted one, I have not written one. But basically, the last will and testament is a legal paper where a person states down what should be done to his possessions after he passes away. His finances, property, it could be his art collection, anything he feels worthy to pass to someone, even their pets, mobile phones, or game accounts. All these can be listed in a will. But the person who wrote and set the will must die before the inheritance can be given away. Now, if I had written a will for my son, Josh, that he's going to inherit all my money, you know, it could be $1 million, it could be $50, but Josh is not going to get anything until I die. The will does not take into effect unless I die. So this eternal inheritance which God has promised to his people, to those who are caught, this inheritance will not happen unless, until Jesus dies. And this inheritance, eternal inheritance is given to us because we are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. You know, that's found in the book of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now honestly, I think that's an amazing thing to know. Because it means whatever Jesus has, we have. I have it, you have it. We have that glorious privilege of sharing in Christ's eternal glory and splendor. When Jesus prayed for the disciples in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now to be with Jesus where he is and to see his glory. What an amazing eternal inheritance. But Jesus had to die. This amazing inheritance would simply remain a promise if Jesus had not died on the cross. If Jesus had not died on the cross to put into effect the will, the new covenant of God, then we would still be waiting for that heart of flesh without assurance of the Spirit's guidance in our life. Now what we read as the word will in verses 16 and 17 is actually the same Greek word for covenant in verse 15. So if I were to replace it back, for where a covenant is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a covenant takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Now remember, in the earlier chapters of Hebrews, a lot has already been said about the old and new covenant, comparing the old system and the new. So the word covenant is not new or strange to the readers. But now the author kind of switch and change the word around to present something else, to remind us that not only is Jesus the superior high priest and the perfect sacrifice, Jesus is also important as the enforcer of the covenant, the enforcer of the will, which takes effect only when the person who made it dies. I believe the author also wants to tell the readers that this new covenant, like a will and testament, is not something that heirs can negotiate about. Now, the decision of the inheritance, how it is given, whom it is given to, belongs only to the one who writes it. No one can change the content of the will. You know, in the same manner, the new covenant is written by God and God alone, without any input from the heirs. Not from Abraham, Moses, David, not from you and I. It is God's sovereign will alone to grant us forgiveness and eternal life. And it is God's sovereign will alone that the death of Jesus must happen. So our eternal inheritance came through the death of Jesus. And that brings me to my second point, a death that redeems. Now, death is something we really don't talk much about. It is one of the subjects which most of us are uncomfortable with, and for some, it could be taboo to talk about. It is a sad, unpleasant topic because death brings with it pain, suffering, separation, and also uncertainty. I believe many people out there are wondering, you know, what happens if I die? Or what happens after I die? Do I simply cease to exist? Like when Thanos snapped his fingers in the Avengers movie. Or is there something else after? Is there an afterlife somewhere? Do I become a ghost wandering the earth? Or is there reincarnation? Now, it is something on our mind, but we rarely talk about it. And with our current situation, there must be some people out there, perhaps even among us, who are fearful, anxious about the real possibility of death. And the fear of death can be crippling. And it has caused some people to do some weird and crazy things. Now, I read about this lady called Sarah Winchester. You know, in a 1994 issue of our Daily Bread, April the 2nd, 1994. So Sarah Winchester's husband had acquired a fortune by manufacturing and selling rifles, Winchester guns that are famous in the US. So after he died of influenza in 1918, Sarah Winchester moved to San Jose, California. And because of her grief and her longtime interest in spiritism, Sarah sought out a medium to contact her dead husband. And then the medium told her, "There are spirits of people killed by the Winchester guns your husband made, and these spirits are going to kill you. But as long as you keep building your home, you will never face death." So she wanted to keep building her home to supposedly distract the spirits so that they won't bother her. Sarah believed the medium. She bought an unfinished 17-room mansion. She started to expand it, building, renovating it, and the project continued until she died at the age of 85. It cost $5 million at a time when the workers earned about 50 cents a day. Now, the mansion had at least 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. Doors, windows that led to nowhere, stairwells that reached to nowhere. Sarah Winchester just kept building and building. She even left enough materials so that they could have continued building for another 80 years. Today, the mansion is a tourist attraction called the Winchester Mystery House. In fact, for their renovation and upkeep, they are still using the materials left behind. Now, the fear of death can really be crippling. And yet, Christianity talks a fair bit about death. Not of ours, but about the death of Jesus and his resurrection, the two key events in Christianity. He died so that we might live. He resurrected to show that we too can have an eternal life with him. Yet why must it be Jesus? Why must Jesus die? Verses 18 to 21. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. So firstly, the old tabernacle required blood for its inauguration. Now, this comparison with the Old Covenant continues because, and the author points out that blood was required. The death of animals was necessary to inaugurate the first covenant. In Exodus 24, when the Lord gave every commandment of the law through Moses to the people responded saying, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient." And as this covenant was confirmed and set between God and his people, the blood of the sacrificed animals were thrown, sprinkled against the altar and on the people. And Moses said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." In the book of Hebrews, it is worded slightly differently, but the gist of it is still the same. The old tabernacle also required blood for cleansing and purification. Verse 22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So if the tabernacle of the first covenant required cleansing and purification, then the true tabernacle of heaven logically also requires washing and purification, which the author follows-ups by saying in verses 23-24. "Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Again, the author reminds the readers of what he wrote earlier, that the earthly priests serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. And if these copies, these shadows, required purification, then the heavenly things required much better sacrifices for purification, which is why Jesus had to die. His blood was required for the inauguration of the new covenant and the purification of the heavenly tabernacle. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, the last reason is because a holy God demands a righteous sacrifice. Now, the old covenantal law of sacrificing animals year after year was because the animals were imperfect. Even though they had to bring forth unblemished animals, they are just not good enough. And even the sacrifices themselves are only a copy and shadow of what is to come. They foreshadow Jesus Christ, who is the much better and perfect sacrifice. Now, God is holy, and God will not, cannot trivialize or deny the sin in our lives. He will not just look at you and say, "Because I love you too much, because I love you so much, I'm not going to let you suffer. This sin in your life, I will just overlook for now. Let's go. Come into heaven with me." God is not going to do that. Sin is too serious a matter for God to overlook. God demands payment for sin. In the book of Romans, it tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, blood has to be shed. But none is found worthy. So God sent his only Son to pay for our sins, the only perfect, righteous sacrifice. Not to offer himself repeatedly, but appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why did Jesus have to die? Because a holy God demands a righteous sacrifice once for all, a sacrifice of blood to purify and to inaugurate the new covenant of God. And with his death, the promised eternal inheritance is given to all who are called. An eternal inheritance through a death that redeems. Now we who are caught by Jesus receives this eternal inheritance through his death, which redeems us from the bondage of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Every one of us will meet with God eventually. Verses 27 and 28 tells us, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. There is an appointed time for everyone to die and then to face judgment. Judgment from God the Father. It is a divine appointment with God. It is the divine appointment between us and God. One that we cannot miss. One which we will not be late for. We cannot be late. At the appointed time, we will appear before the Lord for judgment. Now, judgment carries a negative, perhaps scary tone. But brothers and sisters, we don't have to fear death nor judgment. Because Christ's return is not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what we should be asking ourselves today as we go through this passage is, are we ready for our appointment with God? Am I prepared to face the Lord at judgment? Do I carry the cross with me? Do I have that eternal inheritance of victory over sin and death? And as we draw nearer to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we are going to be reminded again and again of God's sacrifice through Jesus who paid it all for us. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. If you have heard his word and you believe in Jesus, if you have repented of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, then you surely must have this assurance and confidence of his salvation, even in the face of death. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." No one else in the world will say something like this. No one except those who truly believes in Christ and his salvation. Because to the Christians like you and I, being in Christ is far better and more desirable than anything we can have or enjoy today. For a Christian, death is not about reincarnation. It is not a disappearance of our being or that we become some wandering spirit. For a Christian, we should not even be fearful of the final judgment, because death means going home to be with the Lord, our Master, our Creator. Because this life I live is not my own, to borrow from a song, for my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to be his alone, to be his treasure and his prize. The things of earth I leave behind to live in worship of my King. His is the right to rule my life. Mine is the joy to live for him. His is the right to rule my life. Mine is the joy to live for him. I think that is the comfort we have as Christians. That is the assurance of hope we have as believers and followers of Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Brothers and sisters, what is our posture today? What is our attitude towards life and death? Do you feel crippled by the fear and insecurities of illness, of old age, or anything else that might be causing you fear? Or are you eagerly waiting for Christ to come again? Are you eagerly preparing yourself for eternity and for that one divine appointment where our attire does not matter, where our resume, our accolades counts for nothing, where our good deeds over the years, even our wickedness, our failures will not matter? What matters is whether you come before God the Father alone or with Jesus Christ at the appointed time of judgment. God's word to us today is one of mercy and love. He calls out to you who have yet to believe in him, and he offers you the greatest gift of all, the gift of his only Son, Jesus, the superior high priest, the perfect sacrifice once and for all. If you are struggling with sin and failure, struggling with being good and accepted by the world, come to God, repent and believe. And God calls out to us who believe in him. What are we struggling with? Are we still trying to earn salvation through good works? Are we still bogged down with worries and anxieties of this world? Know that Jesus has overcome sin and death. He died and rose again so that we might one day die and rise again into the presence of God in the heavenly realms. So brothers and sisters, know that we can face death in the full assurance that Christ Jesus will be with us and stand with us at judgment. And let us face life today, tomorrow, with great hope and joy because we have been redeemed and we have received the eternal inheritance of God. Let us pray. Father, we give thanks to you. And I pray that your word will strengthen us, your word will comfort us. We give thanks because we serve a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We give thanks because he is alive. Bless us as we live in eager anticipation for Christ's return. Guide us so that we may live our lives according to your sovereign will and purpose. Until Christ returns, grant that we may remain faithful to your call. Watch over us, Lord, and keep us in your grace. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.